Good morning, everyone. Wonderful to see you all again this morning after missing a week last week. Any visitors here may know that we did cancel last week, so we were anxious to get together again this morning. Also, to continue the season of Advent, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute or so. But welcome, everyone. A special welcome to our guests. Very happy to see you this morning. I understand we also have a special mystery guest among us, so you'll have to figure out who that might be. Special welcome to Reverend John Mulker, who comes from Ingersoll, and he's the pastor at Covenant Christian Reformed Church in Woodstock. So welcome, everyone. Please join us after the service. We always have refreshments, and so we'd really like to get to meet you, okay? You may know that we are, as I mentioned, in the season of Advent. Advent is a season observed in many Christian churches at the time of expectant waiting and preparation for both the celebration of the birth of Jesus at Christmas and the return of Jesus at the second coming. The term Advent is a version of the Latin word meaning coming. So we have four Sundays that are Advent Sundays. Last week was the first one. Special mention, too, of the painting on the right. Okay, if you could look at that. That's a painting that was done by Ruth Klingenberg just recently. And it depicts both Advents, the Bethlehem Advent and then the New Jerusalem in the lower bottom left-hand corner, the second Advent. This year, we will be enjoying the Advent series, Angels Help Us to Adore Him, with Advent candle readings taken from Reformed Worship magazine. We have a subscription to it. It comes out four times a year. We also have an online, so you're more than welcome to look at what they produce here. It's really, really excellent. The Advent series highlights the themes of promise, preparation, joy, and hope. So we'll again be lighting the candles. And there are four candles and then the Christmas candle as well. You can see that they're all white this year, but they will represent promise, preparation, joy, and hope, with a focus on how angels model worship in both the Nativity story and in Revelation. And so because we missed last week's service, we'll be doing two candles today. Okay, shall we begin our worship now? Garrett's not too excited about starting. Okay. With together praying to our God in silent prayer. Shall we pray? Our call to worship this morning comes from Isaiah 11. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. Would you all now rise for our first song?
Ever more.
Please be seated. I'd like now to invite Julia and Oscar of Lincoln Vlugel and Candace Folkema to come up for the description of and the lighting of our first Advent candle, followed later by the Volks, who are going to do the second Advent candle.
It's actually Owen. The first candle on the Advent wreath is called the Prophecy Candle. It opens the period that anticipates Christmas and remembers those who first spoke the promise of the coming Christ child. As Christians, we also anticipate the second coming of our Lord and King, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Angels behold him face to face and help us to adore him.
Listen to these words from Hebrews 1, verse 1 to 4 and 6 to 9. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors, through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in the last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heirs of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." In speaking of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels spirits and his servants flames of fire." But about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy."
The second candle on the Advent wreath is called the Bethlehem candle. It is a symbol of the preparations made to receive and cradle the Christ child. Long ago, an angel appeared to Mary and brought the message that she had found favor with God.
Listen to these words from Luke 1, 26 to 32. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. Excuse me. You have found favor with God. You will receive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David."
As a second Advent believers, we too are preparing for the coming of Jesus and the one who sits on the throne where our worship. Where our worship is perfected.
Listen to these words from Revelation 7, verses 9 to 12. "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, praise and glory, and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen.
Shall we pray? Let us, O Lord, may we be like Mary, a willing servant, giving birth to the Son of the Most High. We too desire to be used by you to bring Jesus to the world in such a way that everyone will know that you alone bring salvation. Help us in our weakness to overcome our fear and distractedness so that our witness to the greatness of your love will prompt many people to give you praise and glory, wisdom and thanks and honor. The angels show us how to worship. Let us also show you our love and passion, devotion, for you are the Most High, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we now sing, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus?
From down the road. It's good to be here again. I was mentioning I was supposed to be in Sarnia Redeemer, but I did a switch. I said, oh, I think I would like to go to Ingersoll instead. And my daughter is appreciative. She got to sleep in. So it's good to be here with my brothers and sisters as we share the love of Christ in this community. Receive God's greeting, more importantly. God incarnate, God in the flesh, greets us this Advent morning with these beautiful words from Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but he will rejoice over you with singing. And all God's people say, Amen. As our God has greeted us, let's take a moment to greet those around us. Morning. 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 Good to see you, Shirley. Morning, how are you? Morning. Morning, how are you doing? Morning. Morning, how are you? Morning. How are you doing? Here we are to worship. Let's praise our God.
Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see. Beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of our lives that with you. So here I am to worship, here I am.
Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and guard your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Prepare the way of the Lord. Let's come before our God, a time of confession. Merciful God and Heavenly Father, always with us, always coming. We confess that we do not know how to rightly prepare for your advent. We've forgotten how to hope in miracles. We have ignored the promise of your kingdom. We get distracted by all the busyness of the season. So forgive us, our God. Grant us the simple wonder of the shepherds, the intelligent courage of the Magi, and the patient faith of Mary and Joseph, that we may journey with them to Bethlehem and find the good news of a child born for us. Now, in the quiet of our hearts, we ask you to make us ready for his coming, and all God's people say. Amen. Hear these comforting words from our God through the prophet Isaiah. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Your sins are pardoned. The penalty is paid. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to Jesus. Let's turn our eyes on him. Invite the children forward. And come sit with me at the front. Hey, how's it going? How's everyone doing this morning? Good. Awesome, that's great. All right, boys and girls. Where does Santa Claus live? North Pole? That's what I thought until I moved to Ingersoll. Do you know what? Santa Claus is my next door neighbor. Seriously, he lives on Concession Street. He is. I didn't believe it either, but he's got the beard. You guys might know him. Some of your moms and dads might know him. The big white beard, I think his license plate even says Santa Claus. He drives all over with that Santa Claus van of his with all sorts of stuff on his car. You guys never seen him? No. No, in town?
Yes.
Did you see him in town? Yeah, I saw him in Woodstock at our church. He wasn't in our church, but he was in the parking lot.
At the cheese box.
Oh, did you?
Yeah.
Well, you know, that's pretty cool, I thought, that Santa Claus is my next door neighbor. But what is cooler? Who would be a cooler neighbor to have, way cooler than Santa Claus as a neighbor?
Jesus,
look over here. Let's go up and look at this. Come on, guys. Look here. Come up here. So at Advent, remember? We remember? Who came into the world?
Jesus.
You know that Jesus has another name? He's got lots of names. Emmanuel. What does that mean? Anyone know? What is it? God with us. Very good. Isn't that cool? So God came in Jesus to be our next door neighbor. But does Jesus just want to be our next door neighbor?
No.
Does he want to get closer? How close does Jesus want to get?
To everyone
in your heart, right? So we're going to remember that when we, as we celebrate Advent and as we go into Christmas, okay? Let's have a little prayer. You guys can stay there, and then I'll send you off to Sunday school. Let's pray together. Lord God and Father, we're so thankful as we look around to this beautiful stable scene that we remember that you, O Lord, and our God, in a mysterious way, came to be our neighbor. Emmanuel, God with us, you came to be in the hearts of these boys and girls, and we just pray through their Holy Spirit that they would all receive you as their King, as their Lord and their Savior. And all God's children say, amen. All right. You guys go off to Sunday school. While the kids are going out, our scripture reading is Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 to 17. If you want to find that in your pew Bibles, we'll have a prayer of illumination once the kids get settled. So that's Matthew 4, 12 to 17, page 935 in your pew Bibles. Can I just get that first slide up? Can I get that first slide up, please? That first. It's the title one. All right. Before we open up God's word, let's come to him in prayer. O God, most high, everlasting Lord, mighty and lifted up, grant to us your Holy Spirit, that in these words of your Holy Scripture, our hearts and our minds might be lifted up and set on heavenly realities, that contemplating the reign of our ascended Lord, we might long to be with him and enter into the joy of his eternal kingdom. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. I believe I'm doing the scripture reading, correct? Don't want to take someone's job. But Matthew chapter 4, starting at verse 12. Jesus begins to preach is the title in the NIV. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, "Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is the word of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, we always often hear that phrase, jumping on the bandwagon. It refers to people supporting a hobby or a sports team or an idea or a person after it has become popular or successful. Originally, though, a bandwagon was a wagon that carried a circus band. Pretty original, eh? When a circus came to town, they would have a big parade, which included the bandwagon to get people's attention. At the end of the 1800s, politicians got on the bandwagon, and literally got on the bandwagon to make speeches on their campaign trails. And where did they drive these bandwagons? Not down rural country roads, that's for sure. Not through any Hicksville either. They drove these bandwagons right down the main streets of populous and influential cities. Well, someone should have told that to Jesus and his campaign manager, because Jesus did pretty much the opposite. In our text this morning, Jesus is just beginning his public ministry. And verse 12, we read that Jesus has just found out that John the Baptist has been put into prison in Jerusalem. It's not so great for John, but it kind of opens up the door for Jesus, doesn't it? After all, if Jesus is here to bring the message of a new kingdom coming, what better place to start than Jerusalem? Can I get the second slide? Kind of hard to see, but I think you can get the general idea. Jesus is where the red circle is, just north of the Dead Sea, near the Jordan River where John has been baptizing. Now you would think that Jesus would head straight on over to Jerusalem, that green bullseye on the map. But no. Jesus goes all the way up to Nazareth, some 80 miles away, over very rough terrain. Now, did he go because he missed his hometown? I don't think so, because then we read this in verse 13. Leaving Nazareth, Jesus went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the land, by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali. Zebulun and Naphtali, seriously? That's Gentile territory. Jesus, what are you doing in that place? That's not the Holy Land. Jerusalem is the Holy Land. People of God, I'm intentionally making a big deal out of the geography here because place matters. And whether you're good at geography or not, geography is important. We are all shaped by places. The philosopher José Ortega y Gasset once famously said, "Tell me the landscape in which you live, and I will tell you who you are." I think there's some truth in that. As Kathleen Norris pointed out in her book, Dakota, people who live on the prairies think differently than city folks, mountain folks, or those who live on the sea. Place matters. Just look at some people from this church family who emigrated from Holland. People from different parts of that country have similarities, partly due to the fact that they were shaped by the particular place they lived. Sometimes we forget that place matters when we read the Gospels, and we shouldn't. Because in the stories of Jesus, place is significant. And not just because Jesus, as a real human person, always had to be somewhere. There's more theology involved in locale than we sometimes realize. Matthew 4 is the perfect example. Now, in order for us to get a better sense of what's going on here, I'm going to try to contextualize this a little bit this morning. So I'll ask you to use your imagination a little bit here. First of all, picture Canada as God's chosen people in place of Israel. So then let's imagine John the Baptist. I get slide 3. Down by the Ottawa River, baptizing people. Ottawa, the nation's capital. Now, John's baptism is a baptism of repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near, was the message John is preaching. What John is loudly saying from the top of his one-man bandwagon is not that the circus is coming to town. It's not even that Santa Claus is coming to town, but that the long-awaited Messiah is coming to town. And with the Messiah comes the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Now, when the circus comes to town, we can buy tickets and we can watch the shows, and we can be entertained. The kingdom of heaven is not like that. I hear freight train. The kingdom of heaven is a freight train that's coming straight for you. You can either get on this train or it's going to run over you. Because this kingdom is like no other kingdom. There's nothing voluntary about it. You're either all in or you're all out. You're either in the darkness or in the light. Of course, that's one of the reasons John the Baptist was sent. He was sent to prepare the people for the coming Messiah and the coming kingdom. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. Oh, hey, but wait a minute. Us Ottawa citizens, citizens of the nation's capital, we're not in the darkness. Maybe those people way out in Ingersoll are in the darkness, but surely not us. Don't you see the parliament buildings from where you're baptizing John? You should see how lit up they are at nighttime. To which John might respond, "Who warned you politicians to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Do not think you can say to yourself, 'We have John A. MacDonald as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Canada. So you politicians, you so-called leaders, had better turn around and see what's coming. Turn from your evil ways before it's too late. Do you seriously think that God is going to overlook those abortion policies and the genocide of the unborn? Do you think God is going to allow you to continue to decide when life begins and when it ends? Not to mention padding your pockets when poverty in this country gets greater and greater. Woe to you liberals. Woe to you conservatives. Woe to you NDP. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Which, according to Matthew 4, verse 17, is the very same message Jesus first preached. Verse 17, "From that time on," that time on being after John was arrested, "Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near.'" Really, Jesus, that's your inaugural sermon? A word-for-word repetition of John the Baptist's sermon from Matthew 3, verse 2? Shouldn't you be able to say so much more, Jesus? John said the kingdom of heaven was near. You should tell everybody, it's not just near, it's here. But no. Jesus echoes John. It's near. So get ready. Get ready. That's the first surprise about Jesus' inaugural sermon. It's just a knockoff of John the Baptist's work. But the second surprise is even a bigger surprise. The place where Jesus is when he gives his first sermon. Where do presidents and prime ministers give their inaugural speech? In the nation's capital, of course. Not so with Jesus, the King of Kings. No sooner does Jesus hear about John's arrest than he hightails it north some 80 miles to Galilee. Jesus then moves out of his backwater hometown of Nazareth and settles in an equally out-of-the-way place called Capernaum on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. Again, let's contextualize this a little bit for our culture here in Canada. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned from the nation's capital, Ottawa, to the county of Oxford. Leaving Ingersoll, his hometown, Jesus went through Oneida Nations of the Thames and all the way to Walpole Island, which is by Lake St. Clair in the First Nations area. And not far from Detroit, Michigan, the armpit of America. Jesus did this to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of First Nations peoples and land of bankrupt cities. The way to the lake along the St. Clair River, Chatham, Kent of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Now you might say, hey, wait a minute, it doesn't say that in Scripture, does it? Maybe in the Message Bible. Surely not the NIV. Well, that's just what the people in Jesus' day would have said about the original text from Isaiah. You see, they couldn't believe that Isaiah had previously foretold that the Messiah would end up in the backwater region of Zebulun and Naphtali. And yes, Jesus' very first sermon would be preached on Walpole Island, the Galilee of the Gentiles. Of course, in this example, isn't it interesting that many Canadians view First Nations peoples as the outsiders and the misfits in a place that they have been in the longest? But I hope in this analogy, it gives us a greater appreciation of where Jesus' first sermon took place. Jesus has taken himself far away from Jerusalem, the nation's capital, from Judea, and from all things religious and political. Actually, that word returned in verse 12 is better translated, he retreated or withdrew to Galilee. So why this retreat? Why did Jesus begin his ministry in the sticks? It doesn't seem logical, does it? Brothers and sisters, it might not seem logical, but it was very theological. It was God-logical. The nearness of God's great kingdom of shalom has already been announced in the vicinity of Jerusalem by John to an audience primarily made up of very Jewish people. So Jesus makes a point to proclaim the nearness of the kingdom also to others. Others far, far away from Jerusalem. It was something that was very hard for first century Jewish people to understand because they thought the Messiah was all for them. All and only for them. That's what the disciples even thought. But later on, they will see the light. Remember Peter's first public sermon at Pentecost? To those who asked Peter, "What must we do to be saved?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, God with us." The promise is for you and for your children and for all those who are far off. In other words, even the Gentiles, even First Nations peoples, even Muslims who have moved into our space, even persons with same-sex attraction who get on their bandwagons and parade through the streets of Toronto, Canada's greatest city. Even mothers and fathers who have made the choice to abort their unborn child. Even those hooked on drugs who steal your bikes and who break into your homes and your businesses in Ingersoll, Ontario, Canada. Yes, even for all these image bearers who walk the same streets and who live in the same places we do, Jesus, the light of life, came for them too. The blessing is not in the condition, it is in the kingdom. Jesus came to preach the very same message, to offer the very same good news of the kingdom of God. It's the same message, brothers and sisters. The kingdom of God will run over you and kill you if you don't turn around and get on board. Make no mistake, Jesus agreed with John the Baptist, who loved to stress the justice and the judgment side of the kingdom of God. If anyone refuses to receive the king, if any heart does not prepare to make him room, well, for that person the curse will remain. Judgment will ultimately come. We don't have time to talk about it, but judgment is still good news, by the way. Justice being served and making of all things crooked straight is a central part of the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus wanted to stress the other side of the good news, the mercy side, the turning around from sin, the coming out of the darkness into his wonderful, illuminating, glorious, life-changing light. You see, brothers and sisters, we know that Jesus is the light of the world. We know through the illumination of the Holy Spirit. So wherever Jesus is, in whatever place he is, that's holy ground. But Jesus didn't come just to make the ground holy. He came to make his image-bearing people holy. And that's what kingdom living is all about. That's what Advent's all about. It's turning away from sin and the world to embrace, to face, and to embrace the King. Embrace the King and his kingdom principles. Principles like love and justice, like mercy and forgiveness, principles like humility and self-sacrifice. Not exactly principles a lot of people want to live by these days. But when we, as kingdom citizens, live that way, then the world will see the light. Then Ingersoll will be a city upon a hill. Jesus has come to this world for the sake of this world, for all of it, every single place. There are no unimportant places. There are no places where the presence or preaching of Jesus would be wasted. Can I get the next slide? Do you think these two First Nation girls who committed suicide in a town 450 kilometers north of Sioux Lookout, Ontario, could have been saved by the good news of another way, a way, a truth, and a life? Did anyone tell them that they could put the hand in their hand of the man from Galilee? Kingdom citizens, your king says this in Luke 10, verse 2. The harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. But ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. For you and for me, that place, that field is wherever God places us. Yes, he may call some of us to go off into far places to bring the good news, but he calls every one of us to bring the good news wherever we are. Sometimes God even brings the harvest to our front door. The whole wide world needs Jesus. That's why Jesus began his ministry, by making an expedition into the wider world. Place matters. But more importantly, people matter. All people. All people. Because in the end, the Holy Land is not over in Israel. Every place where the Spirit comes into a person's heart is holy ground. Our goal is to keep on proclaiming and living out the kingdom until the knowledge of God covers the earth the way the waters cover the sea. For then and only then, it will indeed be true once more to say, the earth is the Lord's and all who live in it. May God bless you and keep you, brothers and sisters. And may his Holy Spirit lead you and guide you every place you go and every place you are, so that all will come into that same glorious light that we enjoy. The light of Christ, the light of the world. And all God's people say, amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we can still so often be like your disciples once we're a little bit in the dark, thinking that the good news of the kingdom is only for us, those like us. Lord Jesus, thank you for reminding us that is not at all your plan. For you have opened up the doors of your kingdom to all of your image-bearing creatures. You even allow us to bring that good news to our friends, our neighbors, those we get along with well and love, and those who we don't see eye to eye with and have a hard time loving. Blessed are all these people, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Holy Spirit, help us to bring forth that good news to all of our neighbors, whoever they are and wherever they are. I pray this all in your precious name. Amen. I'll ask you to stand in body or in spirit as we sing our hymn of response, O come, Emmanuel.
Good morning. I guess I don't get too anxious when I come up here and talk and pray very often, but this morning, reflecting on the congregational prayer and kind of the prayer announcements we had, I guess when I come to church, I have an expectation to see certain faces when I walk through the door, and that everybody always adds to, everyone has a spirit and an energy to them that always brings positive worship in church. And so when you're going over the prayer announcements, and not everyone knows, but that Donovan Slichtenhorst is not doing very well in the hospital right now, and that her life on earth is going to be very short, and that we keep her family in prayer. And I think that when you listen to the pastor talk today, and that everyone brings a certain spirit and energy in church, and then it's when that person's missing, that we miss that energy and that that void. So we'll just remember that in our prayers. A couple more announcements. There's a Who's Coming for Coffee this morning. If you would like to go to one of our hosts for a coffee social after the service, please take a name. So those are for our guests. If you would like to go visit someone and a strange family in our church, we have a basket in the back, and you can grab a name from the basket, and then we are going to be hosting you. So there's families that are set up for that, and so you're more than welcome to join in on that and meet new people. So we do ask that if you do take a name, that you do attend, because these people are expecting you. And so they have prepared a setting for you, and food and drinks. So please please attend. We also have the kettle, a few more spots for the 19th that we're looking people to fill, that if we could get that filled up. And also we'll keep John Van Dixhorn. There's no change in the colon cancer, but they did find some spots on his lungs have grown. So he's starting chemo on Friday, and we'll continue to pray for him. And then we also, for those who don't know, we have a quilt in the back that we tie a knot in prayer, and for John as well. All right, is there any other announcements? All right, I'm going to, yeah, go ahead. Oh, yeah.
So I have two announcements. One of them is that there's a youth service in Exeter today. So any of the youth that want to go, just meet here in the parking lot at 5 o'clock, and then we'll go drive off to Exeter together. And then I have another announcement. This is for a family that goes to Harrisfield Public School. They have a little boy, and he's about 6 months old, and he has like this, he just got diagnosed with a rare it's an immunodeficiency disease. I think it's called Wiskott-Aldrich disease. There is a cure. There's treatments available too, but they're not lifelong options, but there is a cure, and the only cure for that is a stem cell transplant. So this Wednesday in Mount Elgin, which is where they live, at the Mount Elgin Community Center, they have a Canadian Blood Services drive going. You don't have to give blood, but you just have to get your cheek swabbed. And if your cheek swab's positive, that you would be a match, then you could give a blood donation and potentially save this little boy's life. So that's on Wednesday at the Mount Elgin Hall from 5 to 8, but I'll double check and I can post it to my own Facebook account, and then anybody can read it. So.
Thank you, Nikki. All right, we'll bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you as one body and one family under Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. We enter your gates with thanksgiving today, and we enter your courts with praise. We glorify for the countless ways you have blessed us. We praise you for your great love. We thank you that we can enter your presence today. May Christ dwell in our hearts through faith, so that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. May we be filled with the fullness of your God, of you our God. Lord, you know our shortcomings and struggles in life. And when those days arise and we are faced with barricades, we earnestly look for you in that time of need. We try so hard to step in your path of righteousness every day, but yet we falter so easily, even though we have been so blessed. Lord, you make it known to our hearts and soul that we were bought for a price, that you sit on our right hand, of Heavenly Father and reach out to us so we see your glory. Today, the beginning of the new week, we make a fresh start, a new commitment to you. We repent for holding onto our bad feelings and now walk forth in peace and harmony that we may bear fruit in our communities for your kingdom. We know that through all things are possible. We see your works. Father, we commit to pray for one another, keeping our eyes open and keeping each other's spirits up so that no one falls behind. Father, we pray that the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of discernment, to rest upon the calling committee. Lord, we pray that they will bring forth a leader that exudes love, that is driven by the fruits of the Spirit, and that the committee will hear your word and see your direction for this church family. We know direction is so hard to find, and we raise up our family members who suffer anxiety, depression, addiction, marital stress. Grant them the peace and comfort of your Spirit so they do not feel alone. We remember those seniors who have moved away from Ingersoll and have joined new church families, and that their transition to a new home and community has been easy. We raise our family members that struggle with health ailments. We pray for Gilvin Sicknors that he is healing from his struggles and know that added struggles of trying to be there for his wife, Donna. We know life on earth is just a window of your plans for us and that there's so much more awaits. It is hard to see our family, friends, church members have their lives changed so quickly. We know you hold all of us in your hands as we transition from our earthly lives to the glory of being by your side. Lord, we also pray for those who struggle with life-changing ailments. We pray for Danielle Bierman, Minnie Terline, Joanne Dunewald, Kobe Featon, and John Bendixhorn. We ask that you give them your comfort and healing for the strength for their families, members that support them. Lord, we know only in your grace we can find comfort in our struggles. Father, we realize that you know what we need before we ask, and that we are not all growing in the same manner or the same time schedule, but we are growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We call on your amazing power to renew, to restore, and to rejuvenate. We ask that the Holy Spirit guide and inspire our church as it reflects on and makes plans for the present, the future, seeking to be ever faithful, centered in your gospel, wise and nimble in doing God's work in the world as it shifts and changes. Lord, let us now play a part in kingdom life. May we take our light into the darkness. May we give testimony to your redeeming work in our lives and love beyond the fringes of our own small lives. Living by the Spirit, may you work through us to reach a hurting world. Amen. We are now going to have the collection.
Shall we pray? Lord, bless these gifts we bring to give back to you. Lord, bless the diaconate. May they do your work in this church and in Ingersoll. Bless the deacons. May you guide them and nurture them. In your name we pray, amen.
Brothers and sisters, traditionally, we do the Apostles' Creed. We recite that together, but during this Advent time, we're going to be following a different litany, and that will be on the screen, so I'll ask you to rise in body and spirit. Let's say this together. We long for that day when Jesus will return as triumphant King, when the dead will be raised and all people will stand before his judgment. We face that day without fear, for the judge is our Savior. With the whole creation, we wait for the purifying fire of judgment, for then we will see the Lord face to face. He will heal our hurts, end our wars, make the crooked straight. Then we will join in the new song to the Lamb without blemish, who made us a kingdom and priests. God will be all in all. Righteousness and peace will flourish. Everything will be made new, and every eye shall see at last that our world belongs to God. Hallelujah. Come, Lord Jesus. Receive God's parting blessing. May the light of the glorious gospel of Christ shine in our hearts, transform our lives, and brighten the world. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon you always. And all God's people say, amen.
Come with trumpet sound. Oh, they are Cornerstone, weak make strong in the same.